May we all know that God doesn't give us any more than we can handle. And sometimes it's trying and we sort it out, but we know it works out. I'm going to read from Exodus 16, verse 1 through 12. The whole congregation of the Israelites set out for Elim, and Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat at the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. And each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instructions or not." On the sixth day, when they prepared what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gathered on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining." And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked towards the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God."
Our second lesson comes from John, the 6th chapter, verses 24 through 35. "So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' And Jesus answered them, 'Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal.' Then they said to him, 'What must we do to perform the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.' So they said to him, 'What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Verily, truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' They said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.'" May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and minds this morning. I think most of us here are old enough to remember the original Twilight Zone series that appeared in the late 50s and early 60s. Rod Serling was the inimitable writer, but also the one who introduced each episode. And when I think back to those years and to those wonderful, that wonderful series, I think what I appreciated most was that each one became kind of a sermon. Each one had a lesson for the viewer. Well, what I want to do is share with you this morning my favorite episode and the impact that it had on me. My favorite episode concerned an alien from another solar system who landed in a spaceship only a few blocks from the United Nations. Now, this space creature was one of an extraterrestrial race called the Canimates. And there were similar craft landing all over the world. The Canimates were about 10 feet tall. They possessed a humanoid appearance. And this particular one that had landed just a few blocks from the UN had a small notebook in its hand. And as it spoke, it kept looking down and referring to the notes that were in this book. Well, it eventually led to the Secretary General's room, where it was invited to make a televised address to the entire world. And with the cameras rolling, it said that it had come from a distant planet which was much more developed than Earth was, but that it, as Canimates, had come as friends for them. They had to believe that their intentions were completely honorable. They desired, above all, they wanted to help the people of the Earth. They wanted to establish embassies here and eventually set up reciprocal visits between both planets. The Canimate said that it had come to their attention that the Earth was plagued by both natural and unnatural catastrophes that could easily be acted upon and prevented. For instance, they could make available to us devices which would add nitrate to the soil, thereby ending famine once and for all. They wanted to demonstrate the principles of a force field that would render all bombs and missiles or anything else from enemy nations completely ineffective. But the Canimates asked for only one thing, and that is that the Earthlings trust them. That's all. Trust. And then the camera observes that the notebook, which the alien had been referring to again and again, slipped unnoticeably to the floor at the foot of the Canimate. Well, over the next few months, the president and the leaders of the Earth discovered that their word were indeed true, that the Canimates had come in peace, and that their superior knowledge and technological ability had already produced tremendous results. Eventually, countries won't need armies or navies or air forces or organizations like the UN any longer. Meanwhile, the military, which had gotten a hold of the Canimates' notebook, was busy trying to translate it. And all they were able to decipher was the book's title, To Serve Man. Now, this only increased the trust and the assurance that the leaders of the great nations had in placing it in this race of giant space creatures. They could envision a day in their own lifetime when all the inhabitants of the earth would have enough to eat, when there would be no more war or disease or famine or needless suffering, when the world would become one vast Garden of Eden stretching from pole to pole, so long as they trusted the Canimates, this race of beings who had come down from heaven. Well, at the end of the episode, you see hundreds of volunteers that are lining up to march into one of the many spaceships that were going to take them back to the Canimates' own planet. And then, one of the members of the team, which had been working tirelessly to translate that book, is shown frantically running up to the place where the people are boarding the crafts. And with trembling lips, she yells out, I have finally deciphered the language, all of it. I read their book To Serve Man. It's a cookbook. But by then, it was too late, because the last person had already boarded the vessel and the door was now closed. The Canimates had come with great promises, which the Earthlings were all too willing to buy into, and now they leave with their holds of the ships full of food provisions to be transported to the other end of the universe. And if there is a moral to this story, maybe it's that if a promise sounds too good to be true, then it is too good to be true. Well, our text this morning also involves a great promise. You see, Jesus has just fed the 5,000 on the hillside that overlooks the Sea of Galilee. Afterwards, he had gotten into a boat, sailed to the other side of the lake.
But you see, this crowd, who had just received bread and fish from his own hands, now wanted more from him, and they were determined to find him. Discovering Jesus the next day, he says, "You seek me out not because you saw signs, but because I fed you with physical bread, with loaves, and with fishes. However, the food that I really offer you is so much more substantial than that. It is spiritual food, and it confers upon the one who eats of it not just life, that is physical life, but spiritual life, life that is eternal." Well, curiously, they want to know how they can get this new bread. And Jesus replies, "Believe on the one whom God has sent. Trust me, that's all. Trust me." Well, not able to take Jesus at his word, even in light of the great miracle that they had witnessed the day before, they demand proof that Jesus does in fact possess this food that he speaks of, this food that leads to eternal life. After all, their fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Could he perform that or an even greater miracle than he? Where Jesus had fed only 5,000, Moses fed an entire nation. Where Jesus provided only one meal, Moses had kept his people fed day in and day out for 40 years. Where Jesus had supplied only bread and fish, the common fare of that day, Moses had supplied them with a fare that had come down from heaven. They tell him that if he is able to do that, then they really will believe in him. And Jesus' reply is, "Listen, it was not Moses that gave your father the bread from heaven, but my heavenly Father. He gives the true bread from heaven, which is none other than myself. For I am the bread of God, which has come down from above, the bread that alone gives life. Understand this, I am the bread of life. And whosoever comes to me will never hunger, and whosoever believes in me will never thirst." Well, Jesus' response is that Moses did not give the gift, that God did. Furthermore, this gift was not just an event in Israel's past long ago, but it is food that God is giving right now. And most importantly, the bread that comes down from heaven is not just physical food, but he says that it is spiritual food that is able to satisfy people's deepest, most profound hungers in a way that natural food never could. This is bread which is himself, is freely offered, and not just to the children of Israel, but now to the entire world. But all they need to do is come. Come to him, believe in him, and they would be filled and never ever hunger again. I've subscribed to the New Yorker magazine for years now, and one of the reasons that I have is because I especially love the social and political satire that's expressed through their cartoons. And one of their most brilliant cartoonists over the year has always been Gayon Wilson, whose bizarre humor often reminds me of my own. Well, years ago, I bought a book by him called Nuts. And it was a collection of comic strips that involve a pudgy child called the Kid. Now, the Kid sees the world full of wonder and adventure, but also sees the world as a dark and dangerous place full of confusion and frustration and defeat. And in one particular strip, the Kid goes to a toy store, and he excitedly buys a model of the kit of the Wolf Boat U-Boat Submarine. The Wolf U-Boat Submarine. Coming in a huge, excitingly illustrated box, his head is awash with dreams. It had cost him 3 whole allowances, but he knows that it's worth it. As he walks out the door with the box under his arm, he can't wait to get home and to begin assembling it. He says to himself, at last, it's mine, after weeks, it's mine, mine, mine. I've got it right here in my hands. I'm gonna build it. However, when he gets home, he pours the contents out onto the table only to discover that it is a tiny and disappointing replica, only about 2 inches long, the parts of which don't even fit together when assembled. And he suddenly realizes that he's been ripped off. The Kid, however, imagines a majestic, actual-size image of the submarine underwater beginning to pull away, with the captain issuing a fond farewell. "So long, kid." And the kid's sad and impotent reply is, "So long, Wolf U-boat." I think all of us know from personal experience that it's not just childhood that's full of such disappointments, such disillusionment, that even religion, and especially Christianity, offers its own share of disappointments. As I've read and reread and studied this morning's text, I can't wonder perhaps I myself have been suckered. That maybe as I read this account, Jesus may have oversold himself. Because when you think about it, it's quite a promise that Jesus makes here. "I am the bread of life. I've come down from heaven. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whosoever believes in me will never thirst." And I find myself asking, is he just like the Canaanites, those who have come down from heaven to serve man? If only we trust him and come to him, then all of our problems will then instantaneously evaporate. We, of course, saw what happened to those poor believing souls who did trust the Canaanites. Not only was the aliens' promise a sham, but they ended up on their dinner plate. Now, why would I say all this? Why would I even suggest that we might want to even be a little bit suspicious of Jesus' word of promise here? Well, to be honest with you, I have been a sincere follower of Jesus and his message for over 4 decades now. And I come to him on a regular basis, casting my cares upon him. And you know what I've discovered? I've discovered that it never gets any easier. You see, if by coming to him and believing him, we are promised that we will never hunger or thirst again, then why is it still, church, that I am so hungry? Why am I still so hungry for love? Why am I so hungry for righteousness? Why am I so hungry for peace? Why do I find myself every day hungry for justice in this world? And you tell me that if I thirst, why is it I still thirst for faith? And thirst for forgiveness? And thirst for hope? And thirst for deep and meaningful relationships? Because it seemed to me that Jesus promised that if we came to him, all of our hungering and thirsting would completely disappear. But you know, that doesn't seem to fit my experience, and I don't believe it fits yours either. Instead of the bread of life, Christ is more like a Chinese meal, which my wife and my friends are going to enjoy after the service today. Where after eating it, you feel full, but then within an hour's time, you're hungry all over again. Well, when Jesus declares himself to be the bread of life that has come down from heaven, I don't think he was saying that if you come to him, and if you believe in him, that is, if you trust in him as those Canaanites demanded, then all of our hungering and all of our thirsting would be over, that we would never again experience such gut-wrenching emotions like loneliness or fear or anger or feeling unloved. In fact, I find that I would rather doubt the testimony of any Christian who didn't hunger and thirst for more faith or hope or love or righteousness after coming to Christ. Rather, a relationship with Jesus addresses the central, if not the ultimate hunger in each and every one of our lives. That being, to know that we are loved with an everlasting love, and that we will never, ever be rejected or abandoned by the one who loves us for all eternity. Because you see, that is the deepest, that is the widest, that is the most enduring hunger that exists in each and every heart. And that is the void that St. Augustine was referring to when he said that the heart is eternally restless, and that it would remain so until it found its home alone in God. It remains the one hole in our souls which God alone can fill, and that enables us to deal with all those other deficits and hunger pangs which continue to afflict us. You see, and I've said this before, and I know you're probably tired of hearing it, but you're going to hear it again. I said to my wife, Rose, you know, if I were to ever sit down and write a book about my theology and my understanding of the church, I would call it Being a Johnny One Note, or I would call it a what do they call it? A variation on a theme, because that's all Christianity is. That's all preaching is, a variation on a theme. How the Bible gives us one promise, that promise being, I, the Lord your God, love you with an everlasting love. I will be to you as a parent is to a child, and embrace you and be with you through thick or thin, through good times and bad times, and you will never be beyond my own personal presence. I have discovered that is the one thing, the only thing that I know about theology and God after studying it for more than 43, 44 years. It remains the one promise that grows with ever-grading conviction with every passing year. And if we hold fast to that promise and make it that one enduring conviction of our own lives, that our God knows our name, that our God understands our situation far better than we do, or any psychologist, or any sociologist, or anthropologist. And furthermore, that he pledges that he will walk beside us and help us overcome whatever it is that life may strew before our path. Then we will find that we will be able to contend with any and all problems that may come our way. It does not mean that we will never doubt, never fear, never experience guilt or shame or loneliness or depression from time to time. We certainly will. But we are assured that with his love and with his presence to comfort and strengthen us, he will never allow such things to ever overwhelm us or ultimately defeat us. Ever. And that is his word to us today, every day, for the rest of eternity. Let us pray. Eternal and most loving God, forgive us when we doubt your spirit, when it asks for us to draw near, or your word when it reassures us of your continuing grace, or your son when he tells us that if we come to him, we will never hunger or thirst. Give us the confidence of knowing that regardless of all our failures and limitations, we remain safely in your hands, that we are securely in your love, with the sure knowledge that nothing will ever, ever, ever change that. And in Christ's name, we do faithfully pray this very morning. Amen.